In the pagan religions at the time of the Old Testament, there was a basic attitude about the gods, that they were always temperamental, that they were angry most of the time. And so you had to offer sacrifices to appease them, to keep them at bay, to get them to leave you alone. Leave my crops alone, leave my house alone, don't bring catastrophe down on my head. The gods are always angry. Now, the Old Testament picks up on some of that and presents God as sometimes angry with us and punishing, vengeful. But the real insight of the Jews was that God was not some statue in a temple, and God was not angry, but loved us. God is personal, and God loves us. God is on our side, not against us. And so all of that stuff in the Old Testament about the rescue from slavery in Egypt was because God cared about those people, because he heard their cry of distress and actively came through Moses to save them. And then even the giving of the law, we modern Western people have to rethink this thing about law. You see, we have an attitude about law that is infringing upon our freedoms, that the law is a burden, it's troublesome. But the way the Jews looked at the law from God was God loved us enough to tell us how he expected us to act. God is a loving parent, and parents sometimes have to discipline through law, setting up rules, household rules. We always do this, we never do that. And that is seen as love. Now, it takes a little bit of depth and parental experience to come to that, but the reality is that if you don't set boundaries and if you don't make children obey the rules, then that actually is a failure to love. And the Jews understood that God set boundaries for us because God loved us. So the law was a positive thing. There's one passage in the Old Testament, I can't remember where it was, but they discover a book of the law hidden in the temple that had been lost for generations, and so a scribe gets up in front of a gathering of all the people and reads from that book of the law, and tears are streaming down their faces, and they're worshiping God because of this law that they found. Again, to us modern Western people, that doesn't make sense. Why would you get teary-eyed over the law? But they did, because to them it was an expression of God's love for them. It's also in the Old Testament where God says to the people, I will exact punishment upon people for two generations, but I will extend mercy for 1,000 generations. In other words, there is some vengeance in God, there is some punishment involved in the relationship with God, but it certainly does not outweigh his mercy. So when Jesus talks about the mercy of God in the New Testament, he's really not inventing a new God. He's not providing some insight about God that we never knew. He's just expressing the best part of the Old Testament that always understood God as the Father of mercy, as mercy itself. And so in that gospel today, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's just at the heart of who God is. God is the Savior. When Mary and Joseph are told to name their son Jesus, the name Jesus means God saves. Not God punishes, not God is vengeful, but God saves. And in every generation, we just need to hear that over and over again. We have a penitential rite at the beginning of every Mass. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Which is a plea for mercy, but at the same time, it's a proclamation of a mercy that we know has already been given on the cross. And then Paul has that great insight that we hear expressed, and he says it so many times, but it's beautifully put in that reading we heard this morning. This has nothing to do with you. your justification, your salvation is a gift from God. And you can't take credit for it. And again, every generation needs to hear this over and over again, because there's something, there's a desire to self-save that goes all the way back to the original sin of Adam and Eve. You see, in the garden, everything was gift. Everything came from God. But the temptation given to them is you could self-save. Without God, you could still be fully human. And the reality is, you can't be fully human without God, because humans come from God and reflect God and participate in the life of God, and there is no disunion. It's only union. And the sin of the world is this illusion that we are somehow different from God, apart from God, not part of God, and that we can save ourselves. And so Paul rightly says, this is not your doing. It's a free gift from God. So accept it and embrace it and allow it to wash over you. Allow it to make you who you are, which is children of God. And Jesus shows us in human flesh what it means to be a child of God. He is the Son who was never forsaken. You know, I love this image. When you have a little child, you can toss them up in the air and they giggle and they laugh with glee because this is a thrilling, fun thing until you drop them. And then it's not fun anymore. And you know, every one of us, in some way or another, has been dropped by our parents. Not physically necessarily, but we've been wronged, sinned against. We are the children of the world who have been dropped. Jesus is the Son of God who was never dropped. And so Jesus has a confidence in the love that the Father has for him that most of us can only know through grace. We can't know it through experience. So that was power. That made Jesus able to do the things that he did because he was that confident in the Father's love. But you know, that love was not always nice and warm. The Spirit sent Jesus into the desert for 40 days. And the Spirit and the Father asked Jesus to go to the cross for us. So it's not just all rosy. Being a child of God sometimes has a dark side to it, a tough side, a suffering side. I think there's something in every human being that wishes that we could always get the answer to our prayers in the affirmative, that we would always get what we want and when we want it. But we also know that that's just not reality. That sometimes the growth in our spirituality comes through suffering. Sometimes what makes us who we are is the disappointments in life, the failures, the fact that we're not successful in every endeavor we do doesn't crush us, doesn't destroy us, because we have been tempered by those losses and failures and griefs and sufferings and deaths. That they go together with the wonderful things that happen in life, and they make us who we are. They strengthen us. They steel us against the adversities to come. And they teach us, more importantly than anything else, they teach us that God's love endures forever, that it cannot be destroyed by death. It cannot be destroyed by these failures, these losses. Love is more powerful than death. All of these other disappointments and etc., they all will pass away. But love never fails. Love endures forever.